Nathan, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have not already, to Romans chapter 7. If you are using your pew Bible, that's on page 1130. We return to our study in the book of Romans after having taken off for a few weeks here in Lent. We did finish chapter 6, the first 2 weeks of Lent, in speaking about sin and preparing ourselves in penance for the coming of Christ and for his death and resurrection, and we celebrated that last week. Today, it's a special day too. I don't know if you realize that or not, but today is April 15th, and not only is it, you know, the anniversary of the Titanic, but traditionally, for the citizens of the United States of America, this is also another very important day in our lives, is it not? Traditionally. Although we have two more days, but happy tax day to all. If you are gainfully employed and you know that Caesar wants his pound of flesh, and we definitely want to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But I found out a few interesting things about tax day and the U.S. tax code that I'd like to share with you. In 2003, the year that our family moved here, the tax code itself, the U.S. tax code, was 54,846 pages long. Did you know that? That's pretty long. And in the last 9 years, actually 7 years, because the last statistic I could find, I'm sure there's one, I didn't look that hard. In 2010, it had grown to 71,684 pages long. That's an awful lot of rules for paying taxes, don't you think? I don't know how that translates in your mind, but I tried to get a handle on it. If the average ream of paper that you and I use kind of in our photocopiers, which is 500 pages long, weighs about between 5 and 6 pounds, the tax code weighs 14,336 pounds. Seems like an awful lot, doesn't it? I don't know if that number is right. There's got to be something. No, I did the division. I did the math. And it would equal 143 reams of paper. That's a lot. That's actually 57 volumes. Our Pew Bible, is about 1,250 pages long. And, of course, that's on onion skin paper. If it was made out of regular paper, it'd be much thicker. But that's 57 of these volumes. That's the U.S. tax code. That's a lot of rules and regulations. And that's just taxes. We have a lot of other rules and regulations that we face every day. Laws and ordinances and all kinds of things that we're supposed to follow. And the Romans and the Jews and citizens of the ancient world, they had laws too. Just like we have laws here that we follow. But God's saving grace brings a new jurisdiction into the believer's life. In the context that we are discussing in Romans, God through Paul has been helping us to understand that we, as believers in Christ, are no longer tied or bound to the law, to a bunch of rules and regulations. And if we go back to chapter 6, verse 12 through 14, we are encouraged in that chapter, in that part, to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Picking up at verse 14, it says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Believers in Jesus are not under law. We are under grace. God's saving grace brings an absolutely new jurisdiction into the believer's life. And those words in chapter 6:14, one author records them this way or responds to them this way. Paul's words in 6:14 are revolutionary. If it is because you are not under law but under grace, that sin will have no dominion over you, then to be under the law is to be dominated by sin, its jurisdiction. Then to be under law would be to be dominated by sin, and to be under grace is to be liberated, not only from the dominion of sin, but also from the regime of the law itself. For Paul, to be under grace is to live according to the Spirit of God. To be under the law is to live according to the flesh. Romans 6:23, just before this verse, says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's because God's saving grace brings about a new jurisdiction in a believer's life. And so, as we come to understand that, if we are following rules for our salvation, we're following a false gospel. Because rules, ordinances, procedures cannot save us from our sin. Following rules make us good citizens if we pay our taxes on time and obey the rules that are in those thousands of pounds of paper. It makes us good citizens. If we follow the rules at work, it makes us good employees. If we follow the rules at school, our dean of students will be happy, and it makes us good students, not academically, but as examples. If we follow the rules in sports, doesn't mean we'll win. It just makes us qualitatively good athletes because we follow the rules and the procedures. But if you are following rules for your salvation, you are following a false gospel. Do you not know, brethren, that the law only has jurisdiction over you as long as you live? Once you and I pass from this plane of existence into eternity, the rules that are set, you don't pay, well, yeah, I guess you do pay taxes after you die, but that's a death tax, and we live in a really goofy society sometimes. But Sandra Christensen, our friend who passed away, she no longer is under the jurisdiction of a 55-mile-an-hour speed limit on 102. You see, she has died. And so that law no longer has jurisdiction over her. But while we are alive, the law does apply to us. And the biblical illustration that Paul gives is a wonderful one. And we must remember that it is an illustration. And it's the marriage. It says, "For the married woman is bound by law to her husband." Romans had religious ceremonies, civil ceremonies for people to get married. The Jews have ceremonies. Americans have ceremonies. We have licenses and those things that we figure out. And as long as the husband lives, the wife, in the illustration, is bound to her husband. But once, it says it right there, for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from those laws concerning the marriage, concerning the husband. She's not bound to him after he passes. So then, if while he's alive, she shacks up with somebody else, she is joined to another man, she is called an adulteress. That's because the law applies to her while her husband lives. Everybody in the culture, in society, the law would identify her as an adulteress. Nathaniel Hawthorne wrestled with this very fact in The Scarlet Letter. If you've ever read that book, you know that Hester Prynne was made by her society to wear a scarlet letter A on her chest, which meant that she was an adulterer because she was pregnant outside of marriage. And Hawthorne tries to upset the biblical standard by blaming the priest in the story for the transgression because he never wore the A. But you see, the Bible says something different. If while her husband is alive, she joins to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. So that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Don't we even say that in our ceremonies, beloved? Till death us do part. Because once a spouse passes, the marriage vows no longer apply. The illustration isn't here to teach us about divorce and all those kinds of things. It's to illustrate a point about the law. And for a believer who is under the law, who puts themselves into following rules for their salvation, they're believing a false gospel because the grace of God brings about a completely new jurisdiction in the life of a believer. Does legalism preach to you a false gospel of performance that seeks security in what you do rather than what Christ has done for you? Does following the rules preach to you a false gospel that you're securely saved because of what you do rather than what Christ has done for you? Turn with me. Keep your finger here in Romans, but turn with me to the book of Acts, just one book back, Acts chapter 16. We'll start at verse 29. Acts 16, 29, and we'll read just a few verses to verse 34. This is the situation where the Philippian Paul was in jail, and they were singing and hymns and praises. An earthquake shook, and the shackles fell off, and the Philippian jailer then wakes up. And Paul cries out to him, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." And he, the Philippian jailer, called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. You see, they preached the gospel to everybody that was there. Not just to the jailer, that if he responded, his house would be saved, but to everybody. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. What shall I do to be saved? Paul did not say, "Well, you got to take us to your house and wash my wounds because that's the right thing to do and that'll save you. And then you got to feed us. And then you got to get baptized to be a good person and that'll save you." No, Paul and Silas say to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if the people in your house believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, they will be saved also." And then out of a heart of rejoicing, the Philippian jailer does those good deeds. Think about the way in which you practice religion. The way in which you come to church. The way in which you give to ministries and offerings. The way in which you worship God in the car. The way in which you follow the Spirit's lead in your life. All of the religious practices that you do, are they giant keep off the grass signs so that you'll be saved? There are conservative spectrums of religion. That if you don't drink and you don't dance and you don't smoke and you don't play cards and you don't do this and you keep off the grass, that proves that you're saved. That'll save you. And then there is the far left spectrum, that if you speak in tongues and if you dance in the aisles and if you raise your hands, you see, that's the second baptism of the Spirit and that'll save you. No, beloved, no. Those are laws, rules, and ordinances that cannot save. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Do this, don't do that, can't save you. If you are following the rules to be saved, you are believing a false gospel. Paul says that. Do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. And then he gives the marriage illustrations. But then he tells us that believers are bound to another. You see, Christ doesn't forgive our sins to free us, unfettered, to live any way we want. He frees us from the law and its jurisdiction to be bound to another. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. And then, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, not that that's unimportant, but we're not going to speak to this today. We'll get here next week. They were at work at the members of your body to bear fruit for death. We've got to talk about that. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letters. Believers are bound to another. We were made to die by God, united with Christ, so that we would be bound to the risen Lord, so that we would bear fruit to God. Not fruit to death. For the wages of sin is death. The fruit of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are the fruits of the redeemed, transformed lives, of God's grace that brings us into a new jurisdiction as believers in Christ? You all know. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. We have been freed from the jurisdiction of the law in Christ so that we produce fruits for God. It's a transformed life so that we would be bound to the risen Lord. And those are the fruits of the Spirit. God, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse says, in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared beforehand." So that you and I fully understand and appreciate that when we do those other things, those religious things that are in line with our convictions about what Christians should and shouldn't do, biblically informed, we know that those are the outworkings of a salvation that we have, not a jurisdiction over us to earn salvation. It's Paul's exact point here. It's very, very simple. Romans can be very complicated, and we're entering into a very difficult portion of it. 7, 8, and 9 are incredibly difficult. But fundamentally, at its base, we need to understand that God's grace brings us into a new jurisdiction So we have the fruits of the Spirit and the good works which God prepared beforehand that he wants us to operate in, and all of the other commands. But yesterday at men's breakfast, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 6. One book the other way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 deals with a congregation of believers who were seriously flawed. Evidently so. They got a lot of things going on in their congregation that would just be in the tabloids today. But in verses 12 through the end of the chapter, God gives the followers of Christ a virtual plethora, a whole list of things that can be done under this new jurisdiction to resist temptation. And here are some of them. Read along with me. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, number one. Our bodies have not been given to us in freedom, in the freedom that we have in Christ, dead to the law, alive under grace, for immoral purposes. They are not to be used for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. You want to know how to resist temptation when it comes your way? Know that your body one day will be raised by Almighty God through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? We are connected intimately to him. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute with the immorality? Is that what I should do? Should I, who am a follower of Christ, a member of Christ's body, be involved in all of those immoral behaviors or things on the TV or on the internet that are obviously against God's word and attached Christ to those things? No. It's a weapon of our warfare to resist temptation. May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one in body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. If you have committed your life to Christ, if you have come to the cross to ask him to forgive you and to come into your heart and submitted your faith, exercise faith to believe and trust in him and him alone, he is with you wherever you go. Whatever you see, he sees. Not that he couldn't see it outside of you, but if you present yourselves to immorality in any way, you are submitting Christ to that. May it never be. Not as a procedure that saves. Every other sin, flee immorality. You want to know how to get away? You want to know how to resist temptation? Run away. Run away. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? We like to quote this one. This one we know. Who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you... Here's the other one. Here's one that we don't know, that we don't claim. You are not your own. If you're a follower of Christ, there is no I any longer. You are not your own. I don't get to do this because I like to do this, and it makes me happy, and it makes me satisfied, and it makes me feel good if it's sin. I don't get to do that because I am not my own, but rather you have been bought with a price. therefore, glorify God in your body. You want to know why you shouldn't watch those movies? You want to know why you shouldn't listen to that kind of music? You want to know why you should or shouldn't do this, that, or the other thing, or play that video game? Whatever it is. We'll give you a whole list of reasons. It'll corrupt your brain, and people that play, I don't know, MW3 are more likely to be violent in school. You know, whatever the statistics, whatever. You're bringing Christ into that situation. Your body is not your own. It's His. And so we go back to Romans chapter 7. Believers are bound to another. You and I are bound, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, to Him. And if we remember those things, we'll understand more deeply that the grace of God, the saving grace of God, brings to us a new jurisdiction in our lives. So, as you finish your taxes, well, hopefully they're done by now, but you do have 2 more days, and you can always file for an extension. But as you finish your taxes, realize that 2 things are certain. What are they? Death and taxes. One of those things mitigates the other when it occurs. It makes it null and void, except in our country where when you die, you pay a death tax so that your kids don't get the money or whatever. Normally, when you're dead, you don't pay taxes anymore. Humans are under law. And one day, you and I will be free from paying taxes. We are under law, and it shows us our sin. The problem isn't with the law. Paul says irrevocably that the law is holy. And we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But the law shows us our need because we are sinners. And under that law of sin, there is nothing but death. But in and through Jesus Christ, we have a new jurisdiction. And the fruit that we now bear, the wages that we now earn, are for God to eternal life. God's saving grace brings a new jurisdiction in a believer's life. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word that encourages us to consider our allegiances, who it is that has rule over us. We are not our own if we're Christians. If we are our own, the end is death, because the wages of sin is death. But if we are united with Christ in his death, so we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so we thank you that we are bound to another, him who has been raised from the dead, so that now we would bear fruit for your glory. As we go from this place today, whatever we put our hands to, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit, we would consider this new jurisdiction that's in our lives, and live according to it, not for our salvation, but for your glory. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.